today is our last Sunday talking about victory. Pastor Jamie's been talking about victory all month, and so we're going to close the month out with some more victory. Before we get started any further, Nathaniel, would you come up? I want us to pray just one more time. And when we're in kids' church, every time we pray, I'm going to get them ready for you, okay? Is this okay? I feel like something's happening. I'm going to get them ready for you. So in kids' church, we always have to, like, how we're teaching. We're teaching the kids how to be, how to do. And so we say, okay, guys, we're going to pray. Close your eyes. Close your mouth. I can see you right now. So close your eyes. You're still looking at me. Close your eyes. Close your mouth. And open your hearts. Now, you can look at me for just a second. Last week, Jeff and I were teaching in the 4-5 class, which we don't get to do a ton of, so I don't get the opportunity to say that to them. So in the 4-5 class, I was like, all right, you guys, we're going to pray, close your eyes, close your mouth, open your heart. And this one little boy's like, I said, open your heart. Is your heart open? He's like, there would be a lot of blood. I was like, you're right. I don't mean literally, so we talked about that. Okay, so now for real. Close your eyes. Close your mouth. Open your heart. Nathaniel, will you pray?
Dear Jesus, thank you for this church that is here right now. God, I pray that more people will continue to come to you and pick you as their Savior, God. I pray that that this church will continue to grow and that when you come back, Jesus, to get your children, that the people on your right side would be bigger than the people on your left side. So there would be more people going up to heaven than there would be going to hell, God. And I pray that that if this church is having struggles, that that you'll help the church and the people in the church, God. And I pray all this in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So if you guys didn't know, you can follow Jesus when you're a kid. So Jesus would be like, when you grow up, you can do things in my name. You can do it now. Okay, so victory, a winner and a loser, we saw demonstrated right here. And Pastor Jamie was talking, I think when he introduced the section, he's like, you know, if you lose and you don't mind losing, you obviously like lose a lot or something like that, or you enjoy losing. I play for fun. Yes. I don't play to win or lose. I do not care. It's about fun. That was fun. Vollmers, did you have fun even though you lost? Yes. It's fun. But so I am the only one in my family that is like that, the only non-competitive. I'm competitive in other ways, but not with sports, like whatever. But this week, yesterday, volleyball, Addison is having, you know, they don't win every game. And so then Jeff is coaching her on, you know, you got to still play hard and it's okay if you got to still give it your all, even if you lose, which is so funny because, like, the Cardinals are losing. It's like, do not talk to me. This is a terrible day. Hudson's the same way. Like, after a hockey game, like, babe, you did so great. They're stupid. I can't believe my teammates. I was like, he says that. Losers. Anyway, today, victory that I'm talking about, I actually do not want to lose. And I do not want any of you to lose. So when, so I looked it up. And the definition of victory, which I thought was so cool, like your dictionary, just pull it out. Like you will learn things. Victory, the first definition is the overcoming of an enemy or an antagonist. So, like, we all know what the word victory means. You know, somebody wins, somebody loses. Victory is the overcoming of an enemy or an antagonist. And the second definition is achievement of mastery or success in a struggle or endeavor against odds or difficulties. Do you find that interesting? I just would have never thought that. So, our first definition, overcoming an enemy. Who is your enemy? Who is your antagonist? I'm going to tell you, in case you didn't know, you already have an enemy. So do not help his help him along and be your own enemy or your own antagonist. The second definition, victory. To get victory, we have mastery or discipline. Oh, the D word, discipline. When I was growing up, discipline meant when dad gets home, belt, wiffle ball bat. Now, discipline is I'm taking your phone and you're not getting it back. Oh, discipline. So we hate it when we're kids. We hate it when we're adults. Discipline. So mastery of what struggles, of what odds? I propose victory in walking with Christ, not falling away. Like Pastor Jamie talked about last week, hanging in there when you're going around and around this wall. You do not know if you're on the first lap or the sixth lap. Victory hanging in there. Now, the scriptures this morning are all going to come from 1 John. And the only reason is because months ago, when the great idea was proposed that I would talk on family weekend, I was like, terrified. So please, friendly faces. Friendly faces. I was terrified, and I had been studying 1st, 2nd, 3rd John all winter, so I was like, okay, whatever. I'm just going to stay in 1st John. It's like familiar territory. I'll be okay. So this morning, we are all in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And first, we're in 1st John. 1st John and 2nd and 3rd are letters. They're actual, real letters that John the Apostle, John the Disciple, wrote to the church. They're actual, like, for real snail mail. Like, you thought snail mail was old or slow. Mail in that time was super, super slow. So these were real letters that he wrote. What's happening? Uncle Jerry, what are you doing? Like, hold on, wait a minute. Today's Sunday, so there's no mail on Sunday. And, oh, he's got his headphones on and everything. And two, you're retired. Hello, what are you doing?
I just wanted to deliver the mail one more time in the rain.
Oh! What do you mean? You got, like, mail in there?
I do. I've got special delivery mail for all the children.
For Uncle Jerry, you wouldn't even believe.
26 West Bottom.
Well, that's us, right? Is that our address? I always forget. It's our address. You guys, you won't even believe it. The kids are in here today. So you can do it all in one stop. Kids, get up here and get your mail. Hurry. Jeff, why don't you help them? You got mail. Okay, mail time. You guys, that is how this happened. It was real mail from John, written to real people. Now listen, in the letter that John wrote, I'm going to read it to you from the message, because this is how John starts his epistle. He says, from the very first day, this is John talking, we were there taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes. We saw in our own hands the word of life. That's Jesus, appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. this experience of communion with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. It was a real letter. He was writing about things he really saw. John had a first row, front row seat to everything Jesus did. He saw the miracles. He went up on the mountain where he saw Moses and Elijah coming. I mean, they were long, long dead, and he saw them. He saw Christ go up into the heavens. He saw him die, and as Pastor showed you guys, you know, a couple weeks ago, he was the first one to get to the tomb. He was faster than Peter. He was a quick runner. This was all John, and he's writing these letters at the end of his life. He's an old man at this time, and he's actually, you know, also suffered a lot of loss. He was working with the 12 disciples for those 3 years, and they worked together side by side, day in, day out, and all of them died a martyr's death, except John. He was the only one who got to live to an old age and die of natural causes. And so when he's writing these letters here to the church, he has some perspective, some distance on how to hang in there. So the letters that he wrote, they were written to believers. They were written to the church. And he wrote them to warn them, to encourage them. And I understand that in this room, we may not all be believers. And that is okay, but that is who this letter is written to. But I would just say again, like we prayed in the beginning, that if you would just open your heart, God is in this place. He wants to meet you. But like I tell the kids, you may not have driven here because you're under 16. You may not have driven here, but you decide. You decide whether you are going to communicate with the Creator or if you are not. So your heart is open or it is closed. But God will not make you. It's your choice. So I pray that you would open your heart. Now, 1 John 1:6, this is how we start out. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And so, I don't know, just to like get started, whenever I'm studying something, I like to use the dictionary, look it up. And that word darkness, actually, that's not even how I got this word. I'm old school. I've got the big Strong's Concordance. It's new for me. I'm like taking it to a new level. I'm trying to like get some Greek and Hebrew learning. And I don't know if it's mine or if it's my dad's and I just adopted it and he just never got it back. I'm not sure. But so if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. Now that word darkness, it actually means obscurity, which is kind of a cool word. We don't really use that anymore. So if we are living in obscurity. Now, obscurity, all it means is it is not known, it is forgotten, it is long gone. Kind of like if you go to London, England, and you see the red telephone boxes. Does anybody even know what those are for anymore? Did they take them down? They're phone boxes. Or 8-track tapes, anybody know what those are? You guys, my second car, not my first car, my second car had an 8-track player in it. And the only 8-tracks I had were my dad's, so that's why I'm sort of a youngish woman, but I know Cat Stevens, Peter, Paul, and Mary, Crosby, Stills, and Nash. If we claim to have 8-tracks, obscure. Okay, so if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in obscurity, we lie and do not live by the truth. Are we lying? Are we deceiving ourselves? Let's be clear. Christians are not followers of Christ because they were born in America or because they come to a church or they believe in God. I love it in our youth group this week. Jake Bridges said it. He's like, guys, demons believe in God. They do. Tell me if this freaks anyone else out when you read in Job, and it says, I wrote it exactly. One day the angels presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. What is happening? The Lord is here, the angels are here talking, presenting themselves, and Satan is there? I thought he got kicked out a long time ago. Well, he was there and he was communicating with God. The demons believe in God. They know that he is there. So this is how we know we are in fellowship with him. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Anybody have an old school paper Bible? Do you want me to wait for you to get to it? Nobody? Okay. It's on the screen. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, we all know or have known friends or family who are following Christ and who aren't any longer. What happened? Where are they? How is it that they have disappeared or fallen into obscurity? It feels harsh to say that, but here's what 1 John says in 2:18 and 19. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Who is the they are talking about? John is talking about. He is talking about people in the church. Does it mean that they never truly loved or depended on Christ? That they were obeying him or obeying his word? What were they holding on to? Or what were they not holding on to? This brings me to our first meaning of victory. We have an enemy. John was saying in this letter, to the church then, to the church now, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now, many Antichrists have come. Satan is our enemy. Satan is our enemy. He is at work in and among us. Maybe even in this room. Now, you could be thinking why are we talking about enemies? We got kids. This is family generation, family service. Guys, your kids know. If they've been down in kid church with me, I've told them, you have an enemy. He hates you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. Even our sweet little children. But our kids know it is not good versus evil. It is not God versus Satan. He is a created being. They are not equal. Now, anti, all it means is against. Antichrist. Against Christ. Who doesn't realize that our world is against Christ? Our culture is increasingly against Christ. In 2:22, John says that the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, such a man is the Antichrist. Now, one of the meanings of that word deny in the Greek is disavow, which is kind of a word we don't use. All disavow means is it to refuse to acknowledge or accept. And know anybody like that who refuses to acknowledge or accept that Jesus is the Christ? Of course we do. We know many who refuse to acknowledge or accept Jesus. Now, we talked earlier about those who had fallen away into obscurity. They didn't remain with us. They didn't remain with the church. And please hear me. I believe we are a tragedy away from that being us. Our enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy us. A divorce, a sickness, a death, an accident. All maneuvers to wear us down, wear us out, and so that we will give up instead of going for the win, for going for the victory with Christ. to continue to walk with him, to continue to follow him. Now, here's what John says about overcoming our enemy. I'll read him quickly. 2:13, he says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I know we have young men in here. I think he would also include the old men. I write to you, dear children. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. The them is talking about the spirit of the Antichrist. Dear children, you are from God and have overcome them. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. This leads me to our second meaning of victory. Achievement of mastery or success in a struggle or endeavor against odds or difficulty. To master something is going to take discipline. When I was first thinking about this mastery of discipline, my mind went to like the Olympics and these professional athletes. And I was like, yeah, that's a great example. And then I was like, none of us in here are Olympians. And so then we'll be like, yeah, I can't do that. Never mind. So bad example. We're not going to talk about Olympians. But athletes, soccer players, baseball players, who do things differently. They practice and they practice and they train religiously. Why do we even say that, train religiously? Because we need to be doing it like it's our religion, like it's our God that we follow all the time. Singers, practicing over and over, taking care of their voice. Actors, memorizing their lines behind the scenes. Teachers, preparing in advance, getting their lesson plans ready. Accountants, patiently going through numbers. Engineers, continually problem solving, mapping out solutions. Pastors, reading, studying, preparing, listening. All of these things that we do take finding a place, making the time, spending the time. How can we expect victory without any effort on our part? Now, I am not saying that if you come to church, read your Bible, pray, God is going to love you more. But what I am saying is if you come to church, read your Bible, pray, you are going to love God more. Mastery or success in a struggle. What is the struggle? It is victory over sin. And before you say anything, John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So victory over sin. So when we decide we're going to let God run this thing called me, my life, when I decide I'm going to let him be the driver, him to take the wheel, he's the boss, I'm following him, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in me. Now, in Children's Church, we have like, we're studying the whole Bible. This is a side note. Will you guys help me with this? We are studying the Bible in Kids' Church. Like, not just moral behavior or how to behave or how to live right. We're studying the Bible from the beginning. The kids know what I'm pointing to because right here is creation, and we're going all the way around. It's up on the wall, and now we're to the prophets and to the kings. It's the Bible, and it's going to change and transform. What I'm asking for your support is to keep your kid in there. Encourage them to stay through fifth grade. I know when Addison, you know, she was just dying to get up here so she could, like, doodle during service. And, oh, you're paying attention? Sorry. She was dying to get up here. I'm like, you're not in sixth grade yet. When sixth grade starts, you can come upstairs. I know you want to grow up. There is plenty of time for that. Will you keep your kids in there until fifth grade? A. And through the summer, like August starts, sixth grade, we'll send them up. But they are learning things that they would not know. Achan, Hosea, Joel, they're learning all of that. We don't have Sunday school anymore. We have K through 5th children's church. And so I would encourage you to encourage your kids to stay with us through the end of 5th grade. We need them as examples, and I need them to learn. And then after they graduate, then they can come down as a 6th grader and keep on learning the end of the Bible with us as a teacher. I love that. Will you help me with that?
Yeah.
I heard you. Okay, back over here. So, right, we were talking about, Easter and the Passover. And let me just tell you, like, all the patriarchs of the faith who have gone before us, I just picture them in heaven looking at our situation down here, and they're like, are you kidding me right now? Like, the Holy Spirit's just right there with you right now? Because you know what I had to do? We had to kill the animals. We had to slaughter the animals. We had to get the blood. We had to get the water. We had to get the priest in the thing with the bells on the dress to go into the Holy of Holies to seek God on our behalf. And if he wasn't properly prepared, then he died. He did not survive his encounter with God, and we just pulled his body right back out. Are you kidding me right now? Jesus, I believe you. I follow you. Boom, he's here. That's it. But while we are still here on earth, that part of me that still wants to be my own boss, who still wants to decide what's going on, is in here too. And there is struggle. There's a tug of war that's happening. Now, this letter that John wrote to the church, that he wrote to us, it ends 2 John, 3 John. It's very awkward. And the other two epistles, 2 John, 3 John, he ends with greetings to others, like, tell so-and-so I said hello, and so-and-so's sister sends her greetings. Not so 1 John. This is how it ends. 5:18 through 21. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Bye. Thanks, John. So let go of the image that just popped into your mind, like, where's my image? We know, like, we don't see a lot of that here. We know that actual worship of idols like this does exist. I'm so excited. I'm going to India in August. I was there 5 years ago. This is everywhere. Millions of gods to go to for everything. And people are really going there and worshiping these gods and begging for outcomes from these statues. I understand that that's not what we have here. Now hang with me here for a minute. So John says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. That word idol, it means worship of heathen things. And heathen relates to people, to nations, or practices that do not acknowledge God or the Bible. And all worship means is devotion to an object. So the final comment or warning from John could translate, and this is a Jody translation, dear children, keep yourself from being devoted to things that do not acknowledge God. So here is how we achieve mastery and success in this struggle. Are you ready? John 2:14, 1 John says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Here is where discipline comes in. We have to decide to seek his word out religiously. to practice every day like we do soccer, track, piano, back handsprings, religiously every day. If you don't hear anything else this morning, please hear this. Look at me right now. His word, this word, is our anchor. It is our anchor in this world. Our hearts do not naturally drift toward him. If we are not hanging on to this anchor, we are going to go with the tide of the culture, with our own selfishness, with our own comfort, with our own plans. You let go of that anchor, and what exactly is holding you on to him? You let go of that anchor, what is the connection? Is it religious activity? Is it coming in here for an hour and a half? What is the connection? It has got to be his word. It's our anchor. This discipline, this habit of finding God in his word every day, it needs to be there, because the day will come when you get the phone call or the announcement or the diagnosis. If that habit is not already there, your enemy is waiting for you to be untethered so that he can drag you away into obscurity. So here is how we're going to close this up this morning. Don't get super excited because I have a few more things to say. We're going to put pen and paper to our commitment. So we have ushers. They're going to pass out slips of paper, pen. I need everyone to have one. And here's what's on the paper. It says how long. I'm sorry. It says where, when, and how long. I want you to take that piece of paper and I want you to write down where. Where am I going to meet him? Where am I going to sit and open this up? My kids at our house, they're like, oh, I got my Bible. No. We're going old school. I want paper. I don't know. It's not magic, but there's something better about. Do you guys with me?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Decide where. Where am I going to do this? When? What time? Pick the time. If you do not make the appointment, you don't keep the appointment. Decide how long. Maybe it's 5 minutes. Maybe it's more. Maybe you already have this discipline. You already have this habit in place. But maybe God is asking you for more. More of your time. More of you. More real connection instead of, done, I did it. Check. So here's a picture of my where. I'm going to show you guys my closet. That's my where. Some of you guys are visual learners. I don't know. This just really helped me. Years ago, Christy Johnson just showed me how she studies the word. And I don't know why I happened to be there, but she just showed me her couch where she sits, her books where they are. I've got my highlighters. I've got my every day at 5 a.m. Mary, that is my where. My win is every day at 5 a.m. Unless I don't have to work and then I make it 7:15 after the kids have left. That's my win. And how long is, it's either 30 minutes if I got to get to work, or it's longer if I have more time. That's my where. I like having my dictionary. In our middle school boys group, they like to have Siri. Hey, Siri, what does debauchery mean? Oh, dear, she's answering me. Ask Siri. She will help you. This year, my mom started exercising. Now, she's a mother of six, and she is thin, and so she hasn't had to, but this year, you know, it's good to exercise. It's a good habit to have. So she's got her wear, YMCA, body pump. She's got her win, Monday, Friday, and she's got her how long? A wretched 60 minutes. And don't you know, she got her some new stuff. I don't know, maybe new tennis shoes, I don't know, but new workout wear. Get your stuff for your habit. Your highlighters, your notebook, your dictionary, get it there. Make it a priority. Now, some of you have little tiny kids. I hear you. That is hard. Last year, my sister and her family and her four kids lived with us. And, you know, I'm used to studying at 5 a.m. No one's awake. Her habit, her practice, was to study on the kitchen table with four kids asking her questions constantly. I know God meets her there. My other sister, I was visiting her in April. She's the mother of six kids, the oldest one being six, so it goes down from there. And there's not a lot of time. There's definitely no quiet time. Get creative. Hers was, the kids are all sitting for lunchtime, and they're memorizing scripture. And let me tell you, as a visitor, that 5 minutes of scripture in the middle of the day, in the middle of her chaotic life, was like water in the desert. And God was using, if you have 5 minutes, God wants it. He's not going to love you more. You are going to love him more. And you're going to have what you need to withstand the attacks that are going to come. So if you are serious about getting God's word, about making this appointment, like making the place, making the time, designating, I want you to write it on there. I want you to stand up. And don't stand if you don't mean it. Because you know what? You'll impress me, but God knows your heart. The end of the letter, you can take my closet down. The end of the letter, John, he says this in 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Let me just tell you, if you ask him to meet you in this time that you have designated, he will meet you. It is his will. He wants to connect with you. He wants you to have this truth in him. We ask him, he will meet that. It's what he wants. Let's pray. God, your word is so many things for us. And it's where you poured out your message to us. God, again, I'm imagining Moses and Noah and John, all of them, looking at us right now. Are you kidding me right now? You've got a Bible with everything. We have your word. Other believers did not have that. We have such a rich resource to get to pull you up on our phone even and see your truth, your word that transforms, that changes. If only we would look to see what you've said to us already. God, I pray that every person who is standing right now, every person who is committing, it's not magic that we wrote this down on a piece of paper. It's not magic that we are standing up giving you our piece of paper. It is our commitment to you. our accountability. God, just like my mom with exercise, she has accountability. If she is not there, we want to know why. So God, I pray that your people who are standing, who are committing, God, I pray that they would seek you. And I know that they will find you in your word, which is a lamp, which is a light, which leads us, which guides us, directs us. It's our sword, our weapon against the enemy. God, I pray that we would not be illiterate Christians, that we would be Christians with backbone, with foundation, with truth, not our own ideas, but yours. God, I pray that the transformation would deepen as we get into your word. Every man, every woman, every child. In Jesus' name I pray.
Savior now.